You guys look awful familiar. You miss Nathan? I bet you don't miss him much as Lori does. The girls, or Mom and Daddy, we miss him. I am so proud. I keep trying to find a different word besides pride. But I am so proud of the last 6 months. Christian Challenge has been under the stewardship of with Nathan. He's done a remarkable job, a remarkable, wonderful pastor and a teacher. And I've got to listen to all of his teachings. And it just amazes me that the anointing, the flow of ministry that God has given him. It's a great privilege to be with you today. And next Sunday, I'll be filling in 2 Sundays for Nathan. I want to tell you ahead of time that the 2 ministries I'm going to share, they're going to dovetail with one another. The 2 of the most important doctrinal issues that you're going to find in the Bible. One has to do with the glorification of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be kind of a prelude. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about another doctrine that has a lot of some mystery to it, which has to do with the rapture of the church. It's a biblical doctrine, and we're going to be looking at some mysteries there that a lot of people are not aware of. We'll be talking about that'll be next Sunday. That's going to dovetail into this particular teaching. I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Chapter number 7. I'm going to read something to you here that was written about 530 years before Jesus Christ. It's what you call a prophetic perfect. And what a prophetic perfect is when one of the prophets of the Old Testament, it's almost as if they were transported in time and they actually saw the event that was taking place. It was as if they were there. And it's called a prophetic purpose, or prophetic prophecy. So, if you look at verse number 13 and verse number 14, when I kept looking because of the sound, well, look at verse number 13, I'm going too early. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now what we're looking at in Daniel is an event that's going to take place 563 years later. You're looking at a heavenly scene of the glorified Jesus Christ. Now, a little later, I'll share this side of the event and also share the final picture of that particular event given to us in the book of Revelation. I want you to notice verse number 13. It says, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven." Keep that phrase in mind. These are the heavenly clouds. With the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now the word for man there is enosh, and it speaks of humankind. And the strange thing is that heaven's saying there's a human among us. One like the Son of Man. If you remember, Jesus was called the Son of Man. Who do people say the Son of Man is? You remember? That's a reflection off of Daniel and some of the other writings. So enosh is Aramaic for humankind. And always keep in mind that Jesus is holy God and holy man, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy God and holy man. All of a sudden, there's someone who represents the human race, and he's in heaven. Paul calls Jesus the last Adam. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So there's been 2 Adams. There's been an earthly Adam, and there's been a heavenly Adam, Son of God, God Emmanuel, Emmanuel in Hebrew. God has come with us, or God is with us. And the last Adam took the place of the first Adam. so that the whole human race, through him, could be redeemed by calling upon him and acknowledging and appealing to his lordship. God has given us a message to bring to all the earth. That's what Nathan, Patrick are doing. This is why, that's what Christian Challenge is about. That's what the church is about. We're to go into all the world and bring the message of the coronation of Jesus Christ as Lord to every creature on this planet. That's what they're doing. I want to share this morning on the cornerstone of the Christian faith that has to do with the glorification of Jesus Christ. Our subject is received up into glory. Pray with me, please. Father, we know and recognize that the anointing of heaven is on the gospel itself. Help me, Father, to do right in preaching and teaching the gospel message today. Help us to bear witness to the truth. You said that those who are of the truth would know your voice. We know your voice. Know you, love you, and serve you. Thank you, Father, for Nathan and Patrick. They're in Nepal today, Lord, one of the most backward, pagan, idolatric nations, idol worshippers in all of this planet. But you still have your seed there, Lord, and you still have your people. Help us to bear much fruit for your kingdom in Nepal, Philippines, Pakistan, and India. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to take notes? This is where we're going to go. I always follow a track so that you can get your mind involved, so your heart can be involved through your mind. We're going to talk about, number one, a world without excuse. A world without excuse. Secondly, we'll talk about the ascension and coronation of Jesus. One of the most misunderstood, not by everyone, but what the day of Pentecost was actually about. It was about a coronation. And thirdly, we're going to talk about the glorified church. Those are the three areas that we're going to be looking at. A world without excuse, the ascension and coronation of Jesus, and the glorified church. Now, if you read your bulletin, you saw that I put in there a curse that's given by the Talmudic writers. Now, the Talmud was written by the rabbis, collection of writings that actually began with the traditions of the elders, but it began to be compiled about 220 A.D. It was completed about 600 A.D. It's when the sword came and split Israel in two, where you had believing Jews who received and acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You had the other element inspired, of course, by the enemy to reject him and to turn the people away from Jesus. Many Jewish people, some even to this day, especially of the Hasidic and Orthodox Jews, don't even know that Jesus was Jewish. They have been taught, it's been left in their minds that Jesus was some kind of a Greek god, some kind of a Roman god, some kind of an idol worshipped by the Christians. The interesting thing, though, is that you can't keep the truth from people. You can't bind it up, you can't create iron curtains and borders and Muslim borders to keep the truth out. Also, there's nothing you can do against the truth. This is what is written in the Talmud. This is an exact quote. May the bones of the hands and the bones of the fingers decay and decompose of him who turns the pages of the book of Daniel to find out the time of Daniel 9:24-27, and may his memory rot from off the face of the earth forever. Talmudic Law, page 178, section 2, line 28. Now, why would they place a curse upon the reading of one of their own books, of the Hebrew Scriptures? Well, I've got you in Daniel. Let me reference you to the Scripture they're talking about, Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not going to try to break this down because there's a lot that's involved here, but you'll understand why they placed a curse on reading the book of Daniel. More Jews have come to Jesus through Isaiah 53 and through the book of Daniel than any other writing of the Old Testament prophets. And once your eyes begin to open a little bit, then more and more and more scriptures begin to come alive. And then you begin to realize that this, the volume of this book wraps itself around the one whom we call Jesus Christ, the Jews calling Yeshua HaMashiach. The Bible wraps itself around him in his glory. Listen carefully. I'll just read from verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish up the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and his end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations, and desolations are determined. In that single prophecy by itself, Daniel is given a time frame for the coming of the Messiah. Now, the Jewish people were people of the book. And the reason that John the Baptist had so many hundreds of thousands of people coming to him at the River Jordan is because the people understood the time frame was right. Daniel was talking about both the first and the second coming of the Messiah. Messiah, when he came, he would make an end of sin, and he would bring in everlasting righteousness. Jesus Christ did that. That is the work of the cross. Sin was dealt with, and everlasting righteousness was brought in. Now look at verse 26 again. Well, here's the key. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city. That was the portion the rabbis understood. The Prince to come would be Titus, Prince of Rome, who would bring the 10th, 11th, and 12th legions of Rome in 70 AD to destroy the city of Rome, the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish people would be scattered throughout all the planet, all the earth that they knew at that time. They knew that Daniel said the Messiah would come before them. And there's only one person in redemption history that could ever meet that profile, and that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so they had to go about covering this up. They said the Messiah would be cut off. That's a special Hebrew term that means to cut it off of a branch. It's also a used for the cutting of a covenant. And so the Messiah was going to be cut off. And when John the Baptist began to preach, he said, the time has come. He was preaching from Isaiah. He was preaching from the various prophets. The time had come. And then he saw in the distance a Jewish man walking down toward the river, toward him. And he looked, and the Holy Spirit welled up inside of him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world was the fall of Adam and the sin that was placed upon humankind. If you go to Matthew 3, I want you to see some scriptures, please. Follow with me. You see, there were some scribes and Pharisees that also knew, and Sadducees that knew the time was right. And they wanted to be big players in the coming of Messiah. Listen to what John the Baptist said. And this is kind of background for what we're dealing with today, but I want you to see it. Matthew 3:7, when he, that is John the Baptist, Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come. Go to chapter 23 for the sake of time. I'm just going to highlight a little bit of these scriptures. Matthew 23, verse number 31. This is Jesus, where he is coming to the ending of his ministry, and more he's bringing attention to a particular group of leadership in Israel that's being inspired by the enemy. So you testify against yourselves, this is Matthew 23:31, that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Philip, then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may all the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. This is speaking about 70 AD, the destruction. Listen to verse, the next little bit. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you as a people group acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah of Israel, and you call out, and in your distresses, you will call out. Now, the point is, you don't blame the Jews for the cross, folks. It's very important to understand this, because the early church was Jewish. All of the prophets, all of the apostles, the Lord Jesus himself is from the stock of Abraham, from the Hebraic line. So you don't blame them. The Bible came to us through these Hebrew people. But Satan has always had his place. Somehow to confound the people where they wouldn't recognize the truth. But Jesus told Pilate, those who are of the truth hear my voice. That is, they're going to hear the beckoning call of Messiah. And so, when the Jewish leadership turned Jesus over to Pilate, came the sword. And it would be the cutting off place. The branch would be cut off. But it would also be a sword of division, where Israel would be split. And that those who were believers and lovers of truth and felt in their heart the compulsion of Jesus as being true Messiah, they would embrace him and love him and become part of his great family. There would be another group who would become enemies of the cross, according to the Apostle Paul. So there would be a cutting off place. Go to Matthew 10, please. Matthew 10, verse number 31. He's speaking to his Hebrew followers, to his disciples. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, and here comes the sword. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. He brings peace to your heart, folks. This is to the earth itself. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and so forth. I just want you to see that the world would be without excuse because there would be a cutting off of the Messiah, and out of that cutting off would come an awesome move in this planet where people either confess Jesus Christ as Lord or they deny him as Lord. And this is why Peter on the day of Pentecost ended his message with two statements that are very, very important to us. One had to do with the promise. When he was preaching, he said, the promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. But he said something else. He said, save yourself from this evil generation. That is, turn away from these who have turned against the Christ. And so the world is without excuse. And from that day, Satan has tried to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began with the rabbis and their Talmudic writings, volumes of the Babylon, it's called Babylon Talmud and the Jerusalem Talmud coming against Jesus. And the next great attacked against the faith was by a man called Muhammad. Many people don't realize that Muhammad studied the Talmud. He studied both the Gospels, and he studied the Talmudic writings under the rabbis. He couldn't make them fit. So what he decided in his Gospel, which is satanic, by the way, that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was only a prophet, and that he didn't die on the cross, and his blood has nothing to do with your salvation. And in the Dome on the Rock, the Mosque of Omar in Jerusalem, where the ancient temple stood, inside that dome is a statement written in Arabic. God has no son. Tell me what that's all about. And ever since that day, he can't destroy the gospel, but he tries to pervert it. And he tries to create all kinds of false preachings about adding things to it or taking things away from it or complicating the message. That you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do thus and so, etc. You have to do one thing. There's one thing that a man and woman has to do on this planet to be saved, and that's to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to appeal to Him and let Him become Lord and Savior of their life. That's the message of the cross. You add anything that you've distorted the message. Jesus didn't come to give us a religion. He came to give us a reality. And by the way, you who are going to be here this evening with me at 6, I'll be talking about what reality actually means. Let me bring you to the second area here, because we're going to talk about the ascension and coronation of Jesus, but I want to make a point real quick. What is the essential nature of Satan? It's found in one word. W-R-A-T-H. Wrath. Now look on this planet. Look on this planet and see where the anger, the violence, the wrath, it's not just a cultural situation, folks. It's not just a religious situation. It's spiritual. There's a warfare going on this planet, and you're seeing it in humankind. The essential nature of Jesus Christ is peace. A child will be born, a son will be given, and his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Now, let's talk about the ascension, coronation of Jesus. Daniel 7:13. I'll just read a little bit of it. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Let me stop there. The New Testament was not written in a vacuum. We're looking at a heavenly view of something that the apostles saw from the earthly side. They didn't see the heavenly side. John the Revelator saw it. But the apostles themselves didn't see it. Now remember, one like the Son of Man, there's a human, ascended into heaven with the clouds. These are the heavenly clouds. I would go so far to say these clouds of glory are probably the people of God. It could be angels. Doesn't tell us for sure. Now, if you want to see the earthly side of this, go to Acts chapter 1. And they don't see the actual heaven part, but they see what's going to happen concerning the ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. Everybody have it? Probably on the board behind me. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Folks, that preaches by itself. One day, that nation on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, that little nation is going to grab a hold of Jesus and receive him as the Messiah. But that's not the point I want you to see right now. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has placed, has fixed by His own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Power to bear the testimony. Power to preach the message. Power to be a witness. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth, Nepal. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I would suggest that's the same cloud that Daniel's talking about. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." He's going to come with the clouds of glory. In the Talmud, they have a lot of stuff in the Talmud. Some of it bears witness against their own unbelief. But they wrote in the Talmud that when Messiah comes, that if Israel is worthy, he will be called Bar-Nephil, which means son of the clouds. If Israel is unworthy, he'll come on a donkey. Now, you can put that together. I don't have to tell you. When he came into the city of Jerusalem, that day of triumph, he was riding on the foal of a donkey. When he comes again, it's going to be because Israel has been made worthy through the blood of Jesus. And he'll come with the clouds. That's awesome, folks. This is the message that we need to understand concerning Jesus Christ. And so, the point is that I said to you earlier, the New Testament was not written in a volume. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, there is an underflowing message concerning the glory of God and the glory of His Messiah. You're going to find it all through the Scriptures. If you look at Revelation 5, I want to give you one more Scripture about this, about the Ascension, and you'll see a picture, a completed picture of the Ascension in Revelation chapter 5. And look at verse number 6. And this is John been called up to heaven to see this scene. Now, this is part of the coronation. We're going to talk about it in a moment. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls filled the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals.'" Oh, wish I could just preach on that right now, folks. "For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." How many folks know that you've got a reigning time coming? Pentecost, 30 to 33 A.D., depending on how you calculate the dates. The day of Pentecost was the coronation day of Jesus Christ. It's very important that we understand that, because it's really easy to go amiss and misunderstand what Pentecost was really about. If you go back to Acts 2, I want you to listen to the coronation message. Acts chapter 2. And listen very carefully, because we're dealing with the Ascension and coronation. And this is what happened at the presentation, Pentecost 33 A.D. I want to read just part of this. If you look at Acts 2, verse 29, and just follow with me, I'll read down a little bit. "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The day of Pentecost is when Jesus took his seat and was coronated Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and was given a kingdom upon this earth. David saw it. Peter's quoting from David. He quotes from Joel. He quotes from other prophets. Psalm 110, David by the Spirit sees the coronation. The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In battle array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. I'm quoting King James and NESB together. Hallelujah. Isaiah saw it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. His train filled the temple. John said Isaiah saw Jesus. The three apostles, along with Moses and Elijah, saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw the glory of this one, Jesus Christ, who he really is, and concerning his kingdom. His clothing was whiter than white can be made. And a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Do you know this is what the Christian message, part of the Christian message? You learn to listen to Jesus. And not to every strange voice that's railing on this planet. But we learn to hear the voice of the Lamb. What I want you to see, though, more than anything else, folks, and what I'm talking about right now, is that the day of Pentecost was the coronation day of Jesus Christ. And this is why in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is also called the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Colossians chapter number 1. Important, we need to understand that. And what that means is that God has said this. This is the decree of heaven. Peter quoted it. Paul quoted it, and it shall be that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Cut and dry. To call on the name of the Lord means you heard a message of his coronation, of his ascension, of his glorification. Just as I am without one plea, I got nothing to bring to you, Lord, but me. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Greek says it's impossible to be otherwise. There is therefore now no condemnation, no damnatory sentence of anyone who is called on the name of Jesus. God's going to have a new people. Do you see it, folks? Pentecost was the coronation day of Jesus. Very important that we understand that. And I'm going to say something. I don't mean to pick on anybody, but it is a mistake to make a day of Pentecost about speaking in tongues. Now, there's some of you probably do, and it's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But don't make that the issue of the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the coronation of Jesus Christ. And the church was given a message. And it's the coronation message to be brought into all the earth that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Messiah. That is our message. That's what the day of Pentecost was all about. And if you look at verse 21, I've been quoting this to you of Acts 2. This is official part of the coronation message. And I don't mean to keep quoting this, but it's important that we grab it. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. You see, what happened on the day of Pentecost, folks? The apostles and the 120 were not speaking gibberish. They were speaking in foreign languages to be understood by the diaspora, the gathered Jews from all the nations that spoke different languages. Most of them spoke very little Hebrew, maybe a little Aramaic, but they spoke the nation, they spoke the language of the nation they were born. And on the day of Pentecost, when they began to proclaim, they were speaking in literal foreign languages. And the people's ears were open to understand. What were they doing? They were proclaiming the coronation message. God has given us one message to bring into all the earth. And that message, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let me give you one scripture I did in my last day. Go to Romans chapter 1, please. There's an issue. This is why it's so important that you get the message right. And this is why Paul said, you have to be approved to be entrusted with the gospel message. Because if you're not preaching the gospel message, people can't be born from heaven. Do you understand that? The power of new life is actually in the gospel of the cross, the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. And the power is actually in the message itself. So when the gospel man or woman is declaring or preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God is present to make a new creation. Listen carefully, if you would, and we'll get into our last area. Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Romans 1 16, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Greek just means all the nations, basically. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." You remember what it said in Daniel about God's righteousness. "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." In that message, I'm adding that addendum. In the coronation message that Jesus Christ is Lord, the righteous man is going to live by that message that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Amen. Let me bring you to the last area. There's just one other issue that we need to grasp today, and it has to do with the glorified church. Paul said there was a mystery that was hidden from past generations and past ages, and the mystery had to do with the glorified race of humans. A glorified race. What happened on the day of Pentecost actually was part of the coronation experience. These 120 people, these 12 apostles and the 120 that had gathered, they were changed. They were absolutely and literally changed from the deep of their innermost being, from their hearts, when the Holy Spirit, it was the Spirit of Jesus that came into them and changed their hearts and changed their lives and gave them new life. And on that day, the Spirit of Jesus entered into 120 people and then entered into 3,000 more. And then 5,000 more. And everywhere that gospel message went, Spirit of Jesus would enter into those hearts, into those peoples, and transform their lives. Not that they're incapable of sinning. We always have the capability. We're in a human body subject to temptations. You don't have to deal with that all your life. But God put something greater inside of you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And so we have this awesome thing. On the day of Pentecost was the creation of God's new humanity. What did Daniel see in Daniel 7:13? "I kept looking in the night visions." Listen carefully again. "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and something was given to him." We read it. I want to read it again. "Something was given to him." Verse 14. We have it up there, I think. "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You know what I said about the word for man, enosh, which is Aramaic for humankind. The point is that a new human race was created on the day of Pentecost. Pardon me. On the day of Pentecost, there was a new human race that would come forth, and this would be people born from heaven, a heavenly race with Jesus in their hearts. See, there's only two kinds of humans on this planet, folks. The world's not divided into Jew and Gentile and Italian and African and Aborigines or whatever. There's only two kinds of human. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, God's given you a new heart, a new disposition, a new outlook on life, new feelings, new emotions, a new center for your life, new compulsions, new love. You find yourself able to do things you could never do before. You find yourself loving the unlovable. Isn't it amazing what the Spirit of God will do in the hearts of someone who is born again? And so what came out of the day of Pentecost and all the way to this day is what I call the Abba children. The Abba children. I want you to go with me, please, to Colossians 1. Pardon me. The Abba children. Listen carefully, Colossians chapter 1. And there's a key to the Abba children. I want you to listen carefully to what Paul says, writing in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 12, through verse 15, and then I'll drop down to verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Stop just a minute. How did he qualify you? Through the blood of Jesus. You see, when you pass through the cross, Holy Spirit brings you through the cross. You come through the death side, and you come into the life side. And the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus and sprinkles it upon your heart, what Peter said. So he qualified us. He qualified you because you recognized you were a sinner and you received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The light is Jesus. For he rescued us from the domain, exousia, the authority, the power of darkness, of Satan's domain. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Then it talks about who he is, the image of the invisible God. But if you'll drop down, please, to verse number 25. Of this church, Paul says, I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles or among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of your future glorification, hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Well, I can stop there. I just want you to see that the Abba children, the reason I use the word Abba is because if you remember when Jesus prayed in the garden, when he appealed to God, he didn't appeal to his father as some distant figure, but he appealed to him as his very own father. That's what Abba means. We would say, it's a word like Papa, or we would say Daddy. Daddy is a very tender word for a child to his father. Daddy. My kids call me Daddy. I am their daddy. This is what Jesus was saying. It was the Father consciousness that God, the Father, was his very Father, born of him. He said, Abba, Father, if it's possible, you know the prayer. Pray three times and you know what happened. The Abba Father is an experience that happens to every person. You may not ever say those words. You don't have to say the words. But it is the recognition that God has become your Father, and you have an intimacy with him through Jesus Christ. And you know Him, that He is your Father. He's the Father of your love. You love Him, and He loves you. And you know Him, and He knows you. Paul said in two places, Romans 8 and also in the book of Galatians, that the Spirit of His Son comes into our hearts crying or bearing witness to the Abba Father. So we are the Abba children. But there's a lot more Adam children out there that have the right to hear the message. They're caught up in the spiral of demonic oppressions and idolatry and hellish teachings and wrath and violence and every other ungodly thing. And they have the right to hear the coronation message of Jesus Christ. And that's what the church is all about. This is why we've shed our blood over these centuries now to bring the gospel message into all these places where good sense says you ought not to be there. See, good sense says Nathan and Patrick ought to be back here in Louisiana taking care of their little families and their little churches. I'm sorry, folks. We don't live by good sense. We have a mandate from heaven to bring the gospel into all the world. That's what this ministry is about. This is why this ministry was founded. As a school for Christian workers. God, forgive us if we ever forget that. And start getting cushy with our prosperity teachings and message while the world is going to hell on a platter. We have a coronation message to take to this planet. Can you say amen? So who do you think was behind the curse in the Talmud about reading the book of Daniel? You know who was behind that. Satan will do everything possible to destroy the coronation message. And that's exactly what he has tried to do in this man, Muhammad, in 630 AD with his satanic visions. In the book he wrote to entrap millions and millions of people on this planet and keep them entrapped by intimidation and fear. Don't be afraid, folks. Fear not, for I am with you. Amen. That message has got to go. I'm going to try to bring it to closure here. I have three final scriptures that I'll share with you. I could quote them, I guess, but I want to make a point before I read these. Satan's doing everything possible to keep the coronation message from reaching the earth. There is a problem. He has a problem. He can't stop it. God will tear down whatever curtain he has to tear down to let that message go. And he has another problem because there's a decree made from heaven. In Matthew 24:14, everybody have it? This is a decree concerning the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I want to sum it up. Well, there's two scriptures I wanted to give you. One of them I quoted a little bit of is Isaiah chapter 9, for a son given to us, a child be born to us, so forth. But there's another one that I want you to see. It's going to be a prelude to next week. If you go to the book of Psalms chapter 2, and by the way, while we're going there, I want to mention to you, there's a lot to do about global warming right now. But this planet don't realize that the earth is going to get very, very, very warm for its own earth. It may have nothing to do with our borders, whatever that is. In fact, I heard someone say, not too long ago, if global warming didn't stop, we'd all go freeze to death. Talk about with all the cold zones. I don't want to pick on Al Gore. There is a warning coming, though, folks. There is a judgment that is coming. God's word is true. All of it's true. You can't just take what you want and preach some kind of prosperity gospel and leave anything else out. We've got to preach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of that gospel will be into next week There's another the term that's called the wrath of God. And this has also to do with what they call the rapture in Latin, has to do with the rapture or the catching away of the church. I want you to listen to Psalm chapter number 2, just verse number 10. All right, look at verse 7. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, pay close attention. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to him, to the Son, that he might become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled, how blessed are all that take refuge in him. Now that day of wrath is the day that we are quickly approaching. That is why it's so crucial now that we fulfill and do what Jesus told us to do by his leading, by his Spirit, of bringing the gospel of the coronation, the glorification of Jesus to all this planet. But the ultimate event that will take place, and people have various views on this, but if you come next Sunday, bring some friends, it will be a very important message. I'm going to share with you some interesting secrets about what the Bible calls harpazo, harpazo, which is the catching away of God's people. God has got to remove the righteous seed from the earth so that the wrath of God can come. Amen. So, they tried to hide it. I read so many testimonies of rabbis who got their curiosity piqued by this curse of the tower. Why don't they learn this to Daniel? I shared with you here last Sunday. I shared with you not some of the other folks. I shared. I was taking it on the post. I'm taking it online now, but I should take it, physically take it. And there's a rabbi called Rabbi Tovia Singer, very anti-missionary, very anti-Christian. And he used to put it, I think it's so funny because the wisdom of the world is made so dumb. He used to put an ad in the Jerusalem Post, and it said, what are they doing right that we're doing wrong? Why have more Jews converted to Christianity in the last 19 years than in the last 1900 years? Order my tapes and I'll explain it, something like that. Now, if I was reading that, I wouldn't worry about his tapes. I wanted to find out why are so many Hebrew people turning to, they call him Yeshua in Hebrew, why are they turning to Yeshua? I want to know why. You see, folks, Christianity is not about emotionalism. And thank God for your emotions. You worship God with your emotions. Christianity is about the message of a king that's been coronated. It happened a long time. Just like the cross is a fixed place in history, the day of Pentecost is a fixed place in redemption history. That was the day. Anything that happens after that is always going to be an extension or an expression of the coronation day of Jesus Christ. Now my question to you today is, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Is he Lord? Someone said, well, what is the evidence? How will I know I'm born again? There ain't really given one evidence. If you can say right now, this very moment, that I have faith in Jesus Christ, that is your evidence. Faith in Jesus alone. You can't have faith in Jesus unless the Holy Spirit operates in your heart. Paul said, no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And if you can truly say that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that's all the evidence you need, you will become a witness. And then you can truly say Jesus Christ is our Lord. It's not about religion. It's not about being Baptist or Catholic or Pentecostal or Methodist. It's about a relationship with the God of heaven, with the Father of eternity and his Son, the King of glory. Paul said they crucified the Lord of glory. Paul also preached, Peter preached and called him the righteous one, which is a term in the Old Testament for God himself. The one who hung on the cross with God himself and his son. I'll die. I'll take their place. I'll die for them. What a message. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless your holy name. Thank you, Holy King. Thank you for the great privilege of participating in this generation with this great message of the gospel. We can only be faithful to our generation, Lord. Help us to be faithful carriers of that testimony. Help us not to do it in our own strength or some other force other than your Holy Spirit directing us. Grant us many divine appointments. We're watching, even with Nathan and Patrick, the divine appointments that you're giving them. You're making them very prosperous. But Lord, I know that their feet are beautiful because they're bringing a coronation gospel and establishing teams of ministry in those countries. God, we rejoice and thank you for the privilege of participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let this message stir in our hearts. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.